right, take your Bible if you would and make your way to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. We have, after this chapter, I believe four chapters to go in this book, and or five chapters to go, and we'll finish. We've been at it for some time, but what a blessing it has been. And the temptation is to go quickly as I get near the end, but I'm asking God to lead and guide and direct in that. Also, if you would, please, real quick, find Philippians chapter 3. You're just going to need one verse there, Philippians chapter 3, and you'll get it very early here. So we'll be right there in just a moment. We've come to the section in the book of Deuteronomy now where Moses is making his closing arguments. He is preparing the nation to come across Jordan. He's preparing them to come into the promised land. Of course, you know this to be the second generation that has come out of the nation of Egypt. We understand that this is the nation that is the children of those of unbelief. And we know that the sin of unbelief is a destroying sin, a limiting sin, and a sin that the nation paid a dear, dear price for. And so they leveraged their unbelief and the fact that they didn't believe that God could care for their children. And God said, not only will I care for them, I'll give them what I was going to give to you. And so the children now are grown, and they're finding themselves coming to that point where they will cross over. We know that Moses is not allowed to go into the promised land at this point in time. We do know that he did later in the Bible reach the promised land. He was able to set his feet on that mountain, on the Mount of Transfiguration there. And so we understand that. Moses was not allowed to go in there because of a disobedience against God. And so his life will end here in a few chapters. But his life's work will continue as he has prepared the nation. And so chapter number 29 tonight, I love this chapter. It's a very simple chapter. I've got three very simple points, but I think that the truths of this are just powerful for a Wednesday night. And I think as you leave here tonight, you'll leave here wanting to love the Lord, trust the Lord, and to wait upon the Lord. Verse number 1 of chapter number 29 says this: "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." Pastor, we have been in this book now for many months, and it seems like we have read that phrase, "These are the words of the covenant," 100 times. And if you're not careful, as you read the book of Deuteronomy and as it repeats, you can find yourself being lulled to sleep in the repetition of the book. Remember now, the title of the book is, or the theme of the book that we've given it is Things to Remember. God is giving the law to Moses and giving the instructions to Moses, and Moses is giving them to this young nation, and he's pounding it kind of into their heart, hopefully, and into their mind. And as you read, sometimes you'll get a little bit sleepy if you're not careful by reading, keep all the commandments, obey. These are the words of the covenant, obey with all your heart, and your eyes will begin to move on. I wanted to show you something that I think you'll find interesting. Hold your hand here. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And let me give you a verse that's in the New Testament that I think will help you. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1. This is Paul writing from prison to the church at Philippi. And he uses the word, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is" what? Safe. So even the Apostle Paul found himself writing and instructing on a repetitive type of approach to teaching. There's an old adage out there that says repetition aids learning. And so there's a repeat and there's a drilling, there's a repeat and there's a drilling. This is the case here that Moses is doing to the nation of Israel. We find the Apostle Paul engaged in this with the church. And the Apostle Paul said to the church, which would be to us as well, to write the same things, it's not annoying to him. It's not grievous to him. He sees it as safety to us. Therefore, I have entitled the lesson tonight, For Your Own Safety. For Your Own Safety. You and I have heard that phrase many times. We probably heard it more when we were children, as it was given to us by the authority of our lives. You may find yourself using it now as an adult. We find it within our own culture. We find that a lot of times things are done to us and then sold to us that they are for our own safety. We may not always agree with that, but we find that that is the direction that they give. Come back, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Moses is once again revisiting these commandments, and he's reminding them of these. He's repeating it to them. He's wanting to drill it into their brain, but he's hoping that it leaks into their heart. And so for their own safety, he begins to remind them of some things. And I very simply outline them in verses 29, 1 to 8. He's getting ready to remind them of their past. In verses 9 to 15, he's going to remind them of things in their present. And then in verses 16 to 29, he's going to remind them or warn them about things in their future. And really and truthfully, he has as a goal here for them. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 9 of Deuteronomy 29. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them that ye may, what? Prosper. Prosper how? In all that you do. And so the heart of Moses is not to annoy them. The heart of Moses is not to be grievous toward them. Really and truthfully, the heart of Moses is the heart of God, is that he's desiring to instruct them and teach them so that they have understanding, so they would know, then they would prosper in all that they do, that they would know the joy of the Lord, that they would know the effects of God as being their God and they being a people unto them, a people unto the Lord. And so look, if you would, at verse number 29. I'm kind of giving you where I'm headed so I can build a platform here. He closes this chapter by giving them a great truth. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so Moses is reminding them, there are some secret things that belong to God. There are some things that God himself knows and has not unfolded. But what God has revealed and God has unfolded to the nation, they are responsible to do. Now, when he's talking about what God has revealed or unfolded, he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about these commandments. I would submit to you, just like the nation of Israel, you and I are responsible to the revealed Word of God in our lives. That's why you should read it. That's why you should treasure it. That's why you should understand and you should have some obedience to it. So here's Moses' thought process. He watched an entire generation die. He watched an entire generation just suffer under the sin of unbelief. He does not want that to happen to this generation. He wants them to prosper. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here, but he wants them to be blessed. He wants them to know the blessing of God upon their life. He understands that the blessing of God is always tied to the obedience of God. And so he's getting ready and he's laying this groundwork and he's saying, now listen, You may not know everything about God, and you may not understand everything about God, but what you do know and you do understand, you're responsible to obey. And he's drilling that into them, and he's repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating what is happening, and not so he can drive them somewhere, but so that for their own safety. And I think you'll find some of the things that he is giving to them will bless us in our own lives. And so as you look at verses 2 to 8, you will find what Moses reflects upon in their past. And Moses is building a platform here. I'm going to use you to help me tonight, so get ready. Verse number 2. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, and signs and those great miracles. Yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. All right? So if you've listened to these series for any amount of time, you know that when God refers to bringing them out of the nation of Israel, out of the nation of Egypt, he's referring to bringing them out of what? Bondage, which to you and I is a picture of our salvation. So Moses here, he's driving somewhere in his thought process. I want you to prosper. I want you to know the blessing of God. In order for you to know the blessing of God, you need to understand how God values obedience. Understanding value of obedience, you need to understand there are some secret things that belong to God. But what God has revealed to you, you are responsible for. So in heading to that direction, he says, now don't get all bent out of shape about that, because without God, you would be nothing. Without God reaching into that nation and redeeming you, you would be lost. And the miraculous way that God reached in with those signs, what would he be talking about when he talks about God reaching into Egypt with those signs? What's he talking about? The 10 plagues. And so as those 10 plagues were moved upon, that 10th plague enabled them to leave. And by the way, I would just say this. All of our salvations were great miracles. Don't ever get over the miracle of your salvation. And he's building this, and he's reminding them of God's great salvation. Now look, if you would, at verse 5 and 6. And I have, say those two words, led you. I love that. I have that underlined. 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you. Can you imagine, men, not having to buy your wife a dress for 40 years? The one she wears is sparkling. It still fits her. Wow. It even gets better. And thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Are you kidding me? You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord God, Lord your God. All right? So he's reminding them, you know where he's headed. He's wanting them to believe in their heart and desire to be blessed by God. He's wanting to put in their mind that they're responsible for some things. But he's also wanting them to know why that they should submit to this. Because it was God that redeemed you out of Egypt. But it's also God that has done what for them in verses 5 and 6? He's done what? Provided. He's brought care to them. He's led them. He's provided. He's protected them in verse number 6, where it talks about they haven't eaten bread nor drunk strong wine. They didn't have time for that. They were a nomadic people. They never really set up a shop. But yet in their nomadicism, God was always there to care for them. I think sometimes in our lives, we forget how much God has been there for us to care for us. And if we lose sight of that, we're not sensitive to the immediate present that God wants for us to take a step of faith, or when times get difficult, we forget all that God has done. We become unthankful. And it's not that we're necessarily unthankful in our heart. It's just we don't ever think about it. And so when new opportunities come to trust the Lord, we forget about those old opportunities where God has been faithful. And so some of our praises tonight were, I just want to thank God for being faithful. Listen, our God is always faithful. Always faithful. And God's cared for them. And by the way, if God is able to carry, to lead them, I love that. God led them how? How did God lead them? By a... Come on, you're like, blah, 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 I can't understand. Blah, 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 blah. Cloud by day, fire by night, right? How does God lead you? Holy Spirit of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says if you're not led of the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So where Moses is wanting to bring them into a heart humbled, obedient position, he's building that. Number one, you'd be in bondage. Number two, God's been so faithful. He's led you, He's provided for you, He's protected you. Look at verses 7 and 8. And when ye came unto this place, Zion, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. We took their land, you can read about this in Numbers, and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. What's he wanting them to know there? He's wanting them to know God's great power. And so as he's reminding them and beginning this chapter here and reinforcing these truths, he says, I want you to remember God's great salvation, his great care for you, and his great power. By the way, when's the last time you thanked God for those three things in your life? You ought to think about that. His great salvation, his wonderful care, and his wonderful power. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a child of the living God. I'm glad that my life finds its summation in Him. I want to give you a couple thoughts to help you here. Let me talk to the person out there where you think that you and you alone have it rough in your life. Everybody has problems. One day I'm going to write a book and expose them all. I'm just kidding you on that. Mine would be exposed. Pastor, do you have problems? Yes. Does your home have problems? Yes. Do we all have trials? Yes. Do we all have difficult moments? Yes. One of the major hindrances in our present difficulty is we forget God's past victories. Sometimes you have to stop in your present and kind of remember where God has brought you to this point. By the way, in your Christian life, God never saved you just to bring you to a certain part and plop you down. Your whole time on this earth, He's going to be trying your faith and growing you and testing you for His glory and for your good. And you're going to have to remember what God has done in the past. His great salvation, His wonderful care, His great power. This helps you with the present. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. Here was their present responsibility. Keep and do. You find those in that verse. You could underline the very first word, keep and do. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them that ye may prosper in all that ye do. I want you to understand something about that phrase, in all that you do. God is interested in every area of your life. In all that you do, every area of your life is tied, especially to God's people, in our obedience to the Lord. Sometimes we want to compartmentalize our life, but in reality, God owns our whole life. Every bit of it. And if you find yourself compartmentalizing your life, you find yourself really and truthfully denying God what belongs to Him. You don't want to do that. So God said to them, I want you to keep And I want you to do the law and understand you'll prosper in every area of your life. Disobedience to God in any area of my life affects my whole life. I'm going to say that again. That was great. I don't even have it on the paper. Disobedience in any area of my life affects every area of my life. So in their present, it was God's desire that they prosper. Do you believe that God has good intended toward you? Do you believe that God is good? Pastor, you look at my life right now and I don't see a lot of goodness. But your life doesn't discount that our God is good. And God desires for that. And the secret to prospering was tied to the blessing of God, and the blessing of God is tied to obedience, right? And so Moses is wanting them, remember, he's wanting them to prosper. He's wanting them to understand that they're responsible for what God has laid out here. He wants them to remember how good God has been in their past. He wants them to remember their present responsibility as to what they are doing. And if you look at verse number 10 through verses 15, he says, you stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood under the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may destroy you. No, that he may what? Establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, he said to them, but with him that standeth here with us today before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us. What are you driving at, Pastor? Here's what I'm driving at. Moses is reminding them about their present responsibility to obey the Lord, their present desire that God has to prosper them. And he's reminding them of the promises of God. And he takes them all the way back to Sinai. And he says, now listen, that covenant that was made in Sinai affected you. The promises I made at Sinai affects you today. The promises that you're lining up on under not only affect you, but it affects the next generation. And so what are you saying? There's no end to the promise of God. And what he's teaching them is this: what they were doing was about to affect the next generation. And so he wanted them to understand that the decisions that they were making were not just for them, but they were for the next generation. And the promises that God gave was not just for that generation, but it was for all of the nation of Israel. And so many times, this is important in our lives, as we remember that the promises of God, they don't end, and they're just not for the people before you. They're not for people that are better for you. They're not for people that are stronger than you. The promises of God are for all of God's people. And you need to know the promises of God. That's what Moses is telling them. He's saying, listen, remember what God said. Remember that you're responsible for that. Remember the motive that God had to prosper you in that. And those promises just weren't for that generation. It wasn't just for them. It was for all of us to know the blessing of that. I hope and pray that you know what it is to stand on the promises of God. Hope and pray that you know what it is to claim the promises of God. Has anybody in this room ever claimed a promise in faith, believing, and watched God unfold it in your life? Amen. Yeah, right. So many times, it seems like in the present difficulties of our lives, we forget the promises that God made to us. And here's what Paul said. Paul said to that church at Philippi, it's not grievous for me to remind you of this, but it's safety for you to be reminded of who God is, what he has done, and what he has said in his word. Verses 16 to 29, and I'll close. In verses 16 and verse through verse number 29, these verses get a little bit difficult. For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, how we came through the nations which ye passed by, And ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood, stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman, or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and beareth wormwood. All right, so God has reminded them about his faithful past and what he's done. He's reminded them about their expectation here in the present, the promises of God that are for their present. And now he's going to remind them of the future and their future. And he's reminding them specifically of that time back in Egypt. Now, God was always after one thing in the nation of Israel. And I want you to come back here and I want to show it to you. Look at verse number 18. Lest there should be among you man, woman, or family, or tribe whose what class? Heart. God was always after their heart. He always wanted heartfelt obedience. He knew that it would be heartfelt obedience that alone would bring the blessing of God upon him. And so he's getting them now to that point where he wants them to understand they're responsible for what he has laid out. He's wanting them to understand that that responsibility and obedience is going to bring the blessing of God and to bring a prosperity to them. And so he's reminded them about how good God has been. He's reminded them about the present promises. Now he's kind of going to remind them about the opposite of that. And he takes them back to the nation of Israel. And here's what he says, or the nation of Egypt. He said, you walk through that nation and you saw how filthy, wicked it really is. You saw the evil there. And he said, I'm wanting you to remember that evil and remember the sinfulness of Egypt. And as you remember that, I want you to let that exalt me. I want you to get a good picture of this. Don't lose me here. I got a great point. You ever told your kids, look with your eyes, not your hands? I've paid for a few things that my kids have looked with their hands. Look with your eyes, not with your hands. Okay. So Moses says, I want you to be blessed, man. I want you to prosper. He said, I want you to remember sinful Egypt. And I want you to look at it with your heart. And I want you to understand, remembering who I am, what I have done for you, remembering all that I have provided for you, I want you to go back into that filthy, pagan, worldly, sinful life. And I want you to let that sin become exceedingly sinful into your life. And he said, I want you to look at it from a heart perspective that's true to me. Why is that so important? Watch where it goes from here. Look at verse number 19 or 18. He says, I don't want you to get out there, and I don't want you to suffer, and I don't want bitterness to develop in you, a root that beareth gall and a root that beareth wormwood. God said, I know you're going to have difficult days, and I know as you walk with me, there's going to be trials here. He says, I don't want you to look back at Egypt with a longing, which they did numerous times, the first generation did. He said, I don't want you to look back there. I want you to look back there with a proper heart. And I want you to see the world and that sin for what it is. And then don't look at your life and develop bitterness against me for what I'm doing. Don't develop hardness in what I am doing. I'm going to ask you to do some hard things. I'm going to ask you later. He's going to ask them to take cities and walk around cities and to trust him by faith. And he didn't want them to battle that process that many of us battle in our lives. We're not always careful to see sin exceedingly sinful. Are you glad God saved you? Are you glad that God cares for you? Do you see God's power in your life? Then why would we want what the world has to offer? Why would we be so drawn to that? Why would we have such an exaltation sometimes for things that we need to see as exceedingly sinful? Remember, he's after their safety. Later, I'm going to show you where God says, if you go that direction, I'm going to burn you down. Matter of fact, he said, and I won't get there, I know because the time's fleeting. He said, when people walk by there, they're going to think of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, when people walk by what I will do to you, they're going to think, what happened? How could God do that? And God's saying, that is the result of disobedience. That is the result of you letting wormwood and bitterness and gall get in. And that really comes from an understanding over here of not seeing Egypt for what Egypt really was. When they first came out of Egypt, and remember they got into that wilderness, that all they remembered about Egypt were the leeks and the what? The garlic and the food. Why'd you bring us out here? At least we had those. That's all they could see. They didn't see the sinful and the diabolical stuff that was there. They just saw that. God said, no, I don't want that to be part when you go into here. Watch how it plays in their imagination. Look at verse number 19. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, he's talking about an Israelite here, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine what? Heart. To add drunkenness to thirst. God says in verse number 16, he begins to remind them and warn them of the future. Really and truthfully, what he's warning them is he's warning them about the future judgment of God. Now, I don't want God to get a bad rap here because it seems like he's always working it from a judgment position. But he's already reminded them of how good he is. He's already laid out that case. He's already laid out in their present that he desires for them to prosper. But he desires for them to know God's promises. But that only comes off of obedience. He says, now listen, for your safety, don't look over there at Egypt and think, that's what I want. Don't take that worldly, shiny, all that Egypt has to offer and let that build a wormwood or a gall of bitterness in your heart. See that sin for what it is. And then in your own imagination, don't say this: I can disobey God and I'll be okay. Don't bless yourself. That's what he's saying. Come back here. Let's read it together. Verse 19. When you hear what I'm telling you, when you hear the words of this curse, God is saying, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I'll have peace though I walk in the imagination of mine heart. And you're going to add drunkenness to thirst. Don't you dare think that you're going to be able to disobey me in any area of your life and it not affect your whole life. Don't think that I know this is what God wants, but we're going to go this way. And I know God has said it's going to be bad, but I'm sure I'm going to be okay. Don't say within your own heart where God says I curse something that I'm going to be blessed. Don't think, Israel, that you're going to be able to walk in a different pattern than what God wants you. And don't let your brain and your imagination tell you it's going to be safe and you're going to be okay. God says, no, it's not. I'm coming to get you. Let me make application for us. Don't think, child of the living God, that God's going to let you walk in disobedience and you be safe. We're so quick to tell ourselves that. Yeah, Pastor, I know the Bible says about holiness, but I'm going to be blessed even though I'm unholy. Yeah, Pastor, I know what the Bible says about certain sins, but I'll be okay in these. I mean, I know, Pastor, that this is what God really says I ought to do, but you know what? I just feel like I'm going to be okay going this direction. And God said, to the nation of Israel. Look at verse number 20. To the person who thinks that way, the Lord will not say it. Spare him. God said, I'm after that imagination. I want your heart. And I want that heart to be humbly submitted and obedient to me. I do not want that heart to be filled with bitterness. Do not say within your imagination that what God has said a curse, I will be blessed to. Do not say that God says walk this way, but I'll be okay going this way. God says to do this, but I'll be blessed. I'll be okay. God said, no, 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 no. You walk that way and you begin to read verse number 20. The anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. Pastor, I didn't know God smoked. Take it up with him. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. The Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So that the generation to come of your children, remember, he told them, what you do here affects your generations. By the way, that happens here too. What we reap, we sow. So that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord hath laid upon it, this is what I was talking about, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam, and the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. Even all nations shall say, what in the world happened? That's my version. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. They went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, whom he had not given unto them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. I don't know about you, but I don't ever want God to do that in my life. If you feel that way, say amen. What a shame. I actually have those words written on my paper. What a shame. God says, this is what I will do. And this is what I will do. For your safety. Don't forget what I've done. Trust me in the present. Don't look at the sinfulness of the world and don't trust the sinfulness of your own imagination. Don't think that I will let my people walk against my word. Church, do not think that God is going to let his child walk in a different direction. Your brain will tell you, I'm okay. I'll be blessed. God said, no. Two things. Give you something to think about. A person who calls themselves a Christian and walks an entire life opposite of Christianity and never knows the chastening hand of God is probably not a Christian. They're probably a bastard. I am afraid that so many people have just said in their mind, I know what God says for righteous, but I will walk this way and I will be blessed. And they think, since nothing has happened to them, that somehow they're okay. But in reality, that's probably evidence they don't belong to God. When God lives in your heart, you want to walk and obey the Lord. Number two. You will always come to places in your life where you're going to have to learn how to defend against your own mind. You're going to have to learn how to defend against your own flesh. You're going to have to learn how to defend against the manipulation of your own mind. And in those moments and times, you're going to have to say to yourself, that thought is not right. That thought is wicked. This is what the Bible says. God, help me. Help me for what has been revealed to me. I know this is what you want in my life. I surrender to that. God, my mind is telling me I can go here. My nature is telling me I can go here. Help me here. Never will you be able to go against the word of God and know the prosperity or the blessing that God has for you. Blessing comes through obedience. Amen? He's drilling it. Paul said, whoa. Don't let annoyance develop. It's for your safety. Shall we pray?